Alright, now last time, when we went through verses 17 through 20, we talked about the mission of Jesus. Let me just review quickly. That was a couple weeks ago. Jesus said that He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Remember last time we talked about how what He meant there was that He came to fulfill every detail of the Old Testament scriptures. And then the result of His mission would be that His people would be completely obedient to every command in the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Old Testament scriptures taught that in many different ways that man must be perfectly righteous in order to live in the presence of God. And sinners cannot live with a holy God. Sinners are incompatible with a holy God. When man rebelled against God, he corrupted his nature and his desires, and he brought upon himself guilt and condemnation. He brought himself under the eternal wrath of God, and the only way out from that curse was for God to send a Savior. We needed a Savior who could take away our guilt. We needed a Savior who could free us from the power and corruption of sin and make us righteous and holy again. And the good news of the Old Testament was that God promised to send us that Savior. He promised to send a Messiah who would save His people from their sins and fix the world that they had destroyed. And that was the primary message of the Old Testament. And Jesus said that He came to fulfill every detail. He came to make His people righteous again, more righteous than even the Pharisees. And then in verse 21, to the end of this chapter, Jesus explains what it means to be more righteous than the Pharisees. And He did this by comparing His teaching with the teaching of the Pharisees. And Jesus picked out six teachings of the Pharisees. And He showed the difference between His perfect righteousness, the perfect righteousness of His kingdom, and the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. And with these examples, Jesus narrowed the focus to human relationships. How is man to relate to one another in the kingdom of God? The Old Testament taught that true obedience to the law of God was summarized by loving the Lord with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. And that's the kind of obedience Jesus came to bring about in us. And with each example here, Jesus showed how the Pharisees, despite all their outward appearances, did not pass the test of the law. They did not understand what the law actually required. And because of that, they did not understand their radical need for grace and the kind of righteousness that God requires of them. And we see that in the way the Pharisees approach the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not murder. This is the first teaching that Jesus confronts. The Pharisees, because of their self-righteous religion, did not have a right understanding of human relationships. God originally created man to live in perfect peace with one another. He created man to love and appreciate and build up one another. And part of the mission of Jesus was not just to reconcile man to God, but to reconcile men with each other. Part of the damage of sin was that man destroyed his relationships with each other. Man wants to be his own Lord and Savior. And he wants other people to serve him and his selfish desires. And when you live in a world full of people like that, it leads to strife and competition and broken relationships. And the self-righteous teaching of the Pharisees did nothing to repair those broken relationships. In fact, it only made the problem worse. So let's look at how Jesus corrected the Pharisees here and how human relationships are supposed to work in the kingdom of God. First, He explains what the commandment actually forbids. And then He explains what the commandment actually requires. And that'll be our two major points today. What is forbidden and what is required in this commandment, do not murder. Okay, what is forbidden and what is required? And my hope today is that you will hold yourself in front of this passage like a mirror. And that you will see how far you fall short. And when you see that, then you will run to Christ for the forgiveness and the strength that you need to become the kind of person that He calls you to be. So let's look first at what's actually forbidden in this commandment. We see Jesus explaining this in verses 21 through 22. What did the Pharisees teach about his commandments? Do not murder. Well, Jesus here quotes them in verse 21. He says, "You have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." And here we have an example of how the Pharisees interpreted this command. And basically, they taught that this command only referred to physical killing. If you committed murder, then the Pharisees believed you deserved the judgment of God. So that's what they meant here by subject to judgment. You deserve the judgment to be judged by God. And the Pharisees could say to themselves, "I haven't killed anyone, so I'm okay with God. I've kept this commandment." But Jesus raised the standard back to where God had put it originally. He says in verse 22, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Now notice here, murder and anger deserve the same judgment. Both are subject to judgment. Now Jesus said that if you have anger in your heart, right, the desire for murder, then you deserve God's judgment. Now the law against murder does not just apply to your hands. It applies to your hearts. If you want to see someone dead or destroyed because of what they did to you, if you want revenge, if that's your attitude, then you have murdered in your heart. And Jesus says that here that you deserve the judgment of God. You have broken the commandment with your heart. And Jesus explained this more with a couple examples. He says in verse 22, "Anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin." Or some of your translations might have "the council." Now, no one is exactly sure what "Raca" means. But it's clear that this was intended to be an insult. That your temper flared up because someone made you mad and you called them names. Now, that's the picture here. And Jesus said that if you do that, you are worthy of the Sanhedrin or the council. And the Sanhedrin was the highest court of the land for the Jews. It was reserved for the most serious crimes. And Jesus is saying here is that if you lash out in anger against your brother with your tongue, that's a serious enough offense in God's eyes to send you to the highest court possible. Now, it's just another way of saying you deserve the judgment of God. And Jesus gives one more example in verse 22. He says, "But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." And what does Jesus mean here? Now, I need to be careful to understand what Jesus is saying, because the Scriptures do not hesitate to call people fools. The book of Proverbs is full of warnings against fools. God calls people fools. Jesus even called the Pharisees fools in Matthew 23:17. But when God calls someone a fool, it's not intended to attack someone's dignity. The fool, in biblical terms, is someone who has the ability to reason and think things through, but refuses to use it. The Pharisees are a good example of this. If anyone in Israel had the capability to understand the teaching of Jesus, it was the Pharisees. They knew the Scriptures better than anyone else. But they were so invested in their own sin and self-righteousness that they refused to listen to Jesus. They became fools. They refused to listen to the voice of reason from Jesus. But that's not what's going on here when an angry person calls someone a fool. Here it's a self-righteous attitude, an attitude of intellectual superiority. You look down on other people because they do not think like you do. You look down on them as primitive or stupid because they disagree with you. Now you think they're lower in dignity than you because they don't see things your way. And Jesus says, if that's your attitude toward others, then you deserve the fire of hell. You are guilty of murder because in your pride, you have murdered the character and dignity of your brother. The commandment against murder not only forbids physical violence, it forbids insults and even bad attitudes toward your neighbors. But that's where murder begins. It begins with a rebellious and bitter heart, and it grows into murder. And Jesus says here that the attitude is just as sinful as the crime in God's eyes. The Pharisees said, "As long as I don't kill anyone, I'm fine with God." But Jesus says, no, if you even fantasize about revenge, you've broken the command and are worthy of the fires of hell. And yes, when Jesus says fire of hell, he means hell, eternal torment, suffering the wrath of God forever. That's the wages of sin for a bitter heart in God's sight. When these murderous attitudes live in your heart, you make yourself incompatible with God. Remember what Jesus came to do. He came to rebuild the relationships of His people and restore His people back into the presence of God. And man was not created to live in strife and anger with each other. Men were created to live together in perfect love before the face of God. You were created to reflect the perfect love that we see in the Trinity, between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying here very bluntly that if you will not love your neighbor the way God loves you, then you don't belong in His kingdom. You're not compatible. And if you won't let that hatred go, if you won't forgive your enemies, if you won't surrender the right of revenge to God, then you will not enter His kingdom. You'll be cast into outer darkness. So that is what is forbidden in this commandment against murder. It doesn't just forbid physical violence, but any insults or bitter heart attitudes, anything that keeps you from loving your neighbor. The law forbids murder with your hands and your heart. But let's look at what is actually required in this commandment. In these verses, in verses 23 through 26, Jesus then changes the perspective. Instead of thinking about yourself as the victim and your right to be angry, He changed the point of view to how you should respond to those that you have injured. And here Jesus strikes at the root of bitterness. When we get angry with people, we get consumed with rage over what they've done to us. And we don't think about how we hurt others. It starts a cycle of violence. Someone hurts you, you hurt them back, then they hurt you back, and soon you're both pulling your friends and family into this dispute, and it spirals out of control. You get consumed in your bitterness, and you don't care about hurting the other person anymore. And by shifting the focus here, Jesus shows that this sin of anger is so deadly that you must combat it, not only in yourself, but in the people that you have offended. When you understand what this sin deserves from the hand of God, it should move you to compassion for the person that you have offended. You know that if they continue to nurse their grudge against you, then they will suffer the judgment of God. And so you must do all you can to end their anger against you. And so this commandment against murder doesn't just require putting out the fires of bitterness in your own heart. It requires that you try to put out the fires of bitterness in those that you have injured by pursuing reconciliation. And we already saw that in the Beatitudes, didn't we? Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. True Christians are those who strive to be reunited with their neighbors. God calls Christians to be bridge builders, not bridge burners. We're supposed to build relationships, not burn them down. And there's two ways to burn bridges in your relationships. One is to burn the bridge from your side of the river. And to remain bitter and angry and full of revenge because of what the person did to you. And the other way to burn bridges is just to let the bridge burn from the other side of the river. You injure someone and you never seek to make it right. You let those fires of anger destroy your relationship. And Jesus gives two illustrations to show how Christians must strive to put the fires out in their brothers by aggressively pursuing reconciliation. Now look at the first example here. We have a man in temple worship. Notice what he says in verse 23. He says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift." All right, so the situation is that a man comes to the temple. He worshiped God. And as he was about to give his offering to God, he remembered that he injured his brother. His brother had something against him. And Jesus said, "Now, if you are truly obeying this commandment against murder, then you will go immediately and seek reconciliation. You go put the fire out." Because the command is not just about murder. It's about doing everything you can to promote a healthy relationship. And this was probably a jab at the Pharisees, too. They were willing to go to church and sing praise to God while the bridges of their fellow men were burning down. And Jesus said here, that's not the righteousness of my kingdom. You must love God and your neighbor. In fact, you cannot worship God if you are knowingly hurting your neighbor. You're hurting people, and in your pride, you are refusing to go and make amends. And pride is self-worship. You exalt yourself and your desires above God's desires. You elevate your standards above God's standards. God says you need to be reconciled, and you say, I don't. And what have you done? Well, you've rebelled against God. That's why John can say in 1 John 2:9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. You're still rebelling against God. Jesus says here that reconciliation is more important than public worship. That's what he says here. He says, if you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Now notice here, Jesus gives four direct commands in this one sentence. Not four suggestions, or four commands. Jesus says, you must do this. You must live this way. First, he says, leave your gift in front of the altar. Right, drop what you're doing. Stop your hypocritical worship. Leave your gift there. And then secondly, he says, go. Right, literally, he says, it's a command to go. Immediately go to your brother. And then third, he says, be reconciled to your brother. Right, put the fires out in your brother. Stop the bridge from burning on his side. Confess your fault. Seek his forgiveness and make restitution. And be reconciled. And then the fourth command, then offer your gift. And after you have pursued reconciliation, then Jesus commands you to return to worship. And that's the kind of devotion God requires in this command, do not murder. Our public worship is important, but you are not truly worshiping God when you let your relationships burn up. You're worshiping yourself. You're putting your own pleasure and comfort and religious experience above the need to heal the damage that you've done to your brother. And if you are truly obeying God, truly a disciple of Jesus, then you will aggressively pursue reconciliation, even if it is inconvenient or embarrassing. Now, that's the first example Jesus gives here, putting the fires out in your brother. You drop your worship and you go to be reconciled. Then he gives a second example. And here it's a man that's in a legal dispute. We see in verses 25 to 26. It says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. And so the situation here is this legal dispute. The injured party is taking the offender to court to make the offender pay what he owes. Now, in the ancient world, if you owed someone money and they took you to court, you would be thrown into debtor's prison until you had paid everything back. And Jesus used this as an example of what could happen to you if you let the bridge burn down between you and your adversary. You will reap the consequences of those burned bridges. You will reap the consequences of your pride and the fruit of broken relationships. Often when you get in a dispute, even if you are the one at fault, you can get proud and stubborn. And rather than admit your guilt and make things right, you stubbornly refuse to give in. And Jesus says, not in my kingdom. If you have sinned, you go and make it right. Rather than finding ways to get even without getting caught, you find ways to make things right, no matter what it costs. And notice the urgency and aggressiveness that Jesus describes here. It's trial day. The two men are walking down the road on the way to court. And the offender is pleading with the injured man up until the last possible moment. Now that's the intensity we are to pursue reconciliation. We strive for it until we obtain it or until the door is closed. We strive to put the fires out in our adversary and make things right. And that requires great humility and sincerity. Now, people know when you're just going through the motions. They can tell when you're putting on a show. That's why Jesus says, drop your offering right there and go. Right? Chase your adversary down even on the way to court. It's that kind of urgency that demonstrates you are really concerned to repair the evil that you have done. When you are willing to look silly in order to make things right, that can prove your sincere desires to be reconciled. And that also means that you really need to hear your brother out when you've offended them. You need to listen and understand the full consequences of your sin against them. Because if you don't understand that, then you won't have true reconciliation. You won't make amends for all your offenses because you don't realize the full extent of your actions. And those fires of anger can still burn over time and flare up again later. Okay, reconciliation requires great humility and restraint. You have to stop talking and start listening. Right, James says to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And that's very hard to do. We don't like to be criticized. We don't like to be confronted with our sin. We don't like to see how wicked and evil we really are. We don't like to admit that we're wrong. That's the little Pharisee in all of us, which tries to be better than everyone else. But if you want to be truly obedient to this commandment, do not murder, then that is what you have to do. You need to kill your pride, confess your sin, and seek reconciliation. You need to rebuild the bridges and not let them burn down. Now we've seen then what's forbidden in this command. And we've seen what's actually required. Now Jesus taught that this commandment, do not murder, applies not only to the physical acts, but to the very attitudes of our hearts. It requires you to be active in building and repairing your relationships with your brothers and your neighbors. It's not enough to keep yourself from being bitter. You must be active in bringing that relationship back to a fruitful and loving relationship. And that doesn't mean that the other person will always be receptive to your efforts. But it does mean that you have a heart for reconciliation with that person, and you're looking for ways to do it, even if it means sacrificing a lot of your time and energy to work for it. Now, these sins which damage relationships are not little sins. And Jesus made that clear. They deserve the judgment of God. God did not create you to harbor anger in your hearts. He created you to love Him and your neighbor with sacrificial love. And when you harbor grudges or refuse to be reconciled with others, you are making yourself incompatible with the kingdom of God. So as we've worked through this passage today, I hope you have seen how deep Jesus applies the law of God. And down to the very attitudes and desires of your heart. It's not just a little thing to wrestle with these sins. It's a spiritual battle that you must take seriously. You need a righteousness greater than the Pharisees. And that righteousness begins in your heart. But you also need to remember that you cannot change yourself. Only God can create in you a clean heart. You need grace to change your character. And the only way to get that transforming grace is through a new relationship with God. You must trust in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross for your salvation. You must lay aside your self-righteous attempts to get right with God. It's only when you embrace Him by faith that you will be transformed into this kind of person who sacrificially loves others. And we can see this pattern in the New Testament. And 1 John 3:15, John says, "Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This we know that what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." And Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 4, in verse 31. He says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Now think about your life. Think about all the evil things that you have done to God. Think of all the times that you have lived like a Pharisee, putting on a good show, but deep in your heart, you hid all that bitterness and resentment and rebellion. And not only toward others, but toward God Himself. Think of all the sins that you've committed in your heart. Think of all the times you've insulted others, either through name-calling or gossip. I had too many times to count, I'm sure. But Jesus remembered. He remembered every insult of your rebellion. Every stripe laid upon him, every hammer blow of the nails, every insult he was given on the cross, reminded him of the secret sins in your wicked heart, your sinful anger and malice, your sins that deserved the judgment of God. And what did he do after all you did to him? Well, he loved you. He gave himself for you. He humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross for you. And he could have demanded that you stand before God for your crimes. But instead, he offered you forgiveness and mercy. He offered to take your place. And so before you get proud and bitter towards those who have offended you, before you let those bridges burn down in your relationships, remember who you really are apart from Jesus Christ and what you truly deserve from his hand. You are the one who set fire to the bridge between you and God by your sinful heart. And did Christ let that bridge burn between you and God? No. He put the fire out. He died putting out the fire that you started, taking all the fire of hell that you deserved so that you could be reconciled to God. And notice Christ commanded us to even leave worship, to go and be reconciled with those that we offended. But Christ left the worship of heaven, not to reconcile with those he injured, but to be reconciled with those who injured him. He commanded us to plead with those that we offended all the way down the road to the courthouse. But Jesus reversed the role for us. We injured him, and instead he pleaded with us on the road to our trial to be reconciled to him. And rather than put us in prison to pay our debts, he took and paid the debts himself. He was locked away in the justice of God for our sake, paying every last penny that we owed, so that we could be reconciled to God. That's the price you paid to put an end to your anger and murder. And when you have experienced such love from God, how can you not extend that kind of love to others? After you realize what you truly deserve before God and what God has freely given you instead, it changes you and makes you compassionate. Because every time you experience that kind of anger or insult or violence from someone else, it's like looking into a mirror to see your own reflection. You see yourself in that person. You see the same kind of wickedness in your heart. And you realize that if God could love you after you treated him like that, how can I not love this person in the same way? They're in the same bondage to sin and self-righteousness that God saved you from. And the only way they will get out is to see the life and work of Christ in you. That doesn't mean you just let people walk all over you either. By letting people sin against you will not help them. It only increases their guilt before God. It's a matter of love to confront someone about their faults against you. But you must do it in the right attitude. It must be from a spirit of humility and compassion, not in revenge. You cannot confront that person in the right way until you forgive them. You have to put the fires out in yourself with the gospel before you try to put the fires out in your brother. If you confront him with bitterness or revenge, you will only make things worse and make the fire bigger. Now that's what Jesus meant when he said to get the log out of your own eye first before removing the speck in your brother's. Repent of your sin. Remember your own sin and all the grace that God has given you. And then you will be in a right spirit to confront your brother and to work for reconciliation. So I would urge you to put this command of Jesus into practice. Call out to God to change you into this kind of person. Call upon Jesus Christ to rule your heart and to change you from a proud and hateful person into a person with Christ-like love for others. Examine yourself for those fires of anger and bitterness and confess them to the Lord. And look to the good news of Jesus Christ to put those fires out in your heart. And go to those you've offended and seek reconciliation. Seek to put the fires out that you started in them. Now, that's the kind of work Jesus Christ has come to do. He's come to bring reconciliation between men. In heaven, there will be no more quarrels, no more bitterness or strife, only love to one another from the heart. But don't wait until then. If you belong to Christ, then the power of His kingdom is at work in you already, changing you into this kind of person and changing us into this kind of church. So don't resist it. Don't hold on to your stubborn pride. Surrender it to Christ. Let God be your vindicator and pour out yourself in love toward one another. And may the Lord make us a people with this kind of love and who obey this command the way Jesus intended us to. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are humbled by your word. We are humbled by the way that you cut to our hearts with your word. And we pray that you would not only convict us of our sins of bitterness and sinful anger, but that you would grant us grace to repent. Give us new hearts, clean hearts, that are willing to forgive those who offend us, just as you have forgiven us. Transform us by your love as we remember all that you have done for us. And help us to love one another with that same kind of love. Help us to remember humility, to serve one another just as you have served us, not seeking personal gain, but seeking to benefit the others. We pray that you would work this into us and that you would transform us and transform us as a church. Help us to be a community where this kind of love rules. And help us to share that love with those outside this congregation, with other Christians, with those who do not yet know you. We pray that you would use us as a witness to show people the greatness of your kingdom and your love, and that people will be drawn to you through us. We do pray for this now in Jesus' name. Amen.